Okay, so I am told that 8 years ago today, a miracle occurred. And Mr. Michael Hitchburn of the Lepanto Institute is here to tell us all about it. Mr. Hitchburn, today must be a really great day in your family since this is the 8th anniversary of that miracle. How are you, brother?
I'm doing great. A lot better 8 years than 8 years removed. It's a bittersweet day for me, but it's a day of celebration to be sure.
So now I see you wrote about this. God has answered how my daughter got her name. Now I've stoked people's imagination. They're like, all right, we don't want to hear you in Hitchburn's usual claptrap. I want to hear about the miracle.
All right. Well, 8 years ago, my fourth child was born, Tatiana Elia Hitchburn. Now, I'm going to go ahead and start a little bit before that event because what happened preceding kind of dovetails into the rest of the story, as the late great Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. When my oldest daughter, Sonia, was 5 years old, she was learning how to write, and she would write random letters on a piece of paper, you know, just a mishmash of different letters, and hand them to her mother and say, what does this say, Mommy? What does this say, Mommy? And it didn't say anything. It was just random letters. So this was December, and Alyssa was 8 months pregnant at the time. And at one point, Sonia walks up and hands her a piece of paper, and on there is a capital E and then L-I-A. And we thought, oh, well, that looks like a name. And we looked it up, and it is a name. And I'll explain what the name is in a minute. So the thing is, at the time, we were trying to think of what to name the baby.
Okay.
And we had a bunch of different names. I knew deep down that I really wanted to name her Tatiana. We were debating, okay, is that a first name? Is that a middle name? You know, where does it fit? And all that kind of stuff. So fast forward, January 27th, we have a home birth. And the delivery goes beautifully. In fact, she's our only waterborne baby. She was born in a birthing tub. It was a wonderful experience. The baby was perfectly healthy. And when she came out, you know, the midwife is holding her in her arms, and you know, she's, because of the way a water birth works, the baby actually feels like it's still in the womb. So its natural inclination is not to cry out. And so she was very still. But she was still attached to the umbilical cord, so still getting oxygen. And she was a little bit blue, because most children are when they first come out.
True.
But she wasn't taking her breath. And the midwife was rubbing her back, trying to get her to take her first breath. And I leaned over, and I just went right in her face. And as soon as I did that, she kind of shook her head a little bit, took a start, and started crying. And there she was. She turned pink very quickly. Well, everything worked out wonderfully. Alyssa was resting quietly and carefully in her bed, and everything was going all right. Well, 36 hours later, which is 8 years ago today, at 2 a.m, my wife started screaming out in agony, from the bedroom. I was sleeping on the couch in the living room. And I got up immediately, and I went to tend to her, and she was just really, really in agony, and she kept reaching towards her back. And we thought it was, you know, this being the fourth child, maybe the afterbirth pains are just worse than they are for the preceding children, which we've heard. So I made her as comfortable as I could, and I did everything possible to make her comfortable. Well, she was turning pale. She was having a hard time staying awake. And so my Boy Scout training kicked in, and I figured, okay, well, if she's losing blood because of the afterbirth and everything like that, then, you know, raise her legs, which I did, and just kind of did everything I could to keep her warm and keep her, you know, from, you know, going into shock or whatever. I didn't know what was going on. So I called the midwives, and they came, and they came at about 6 a.m. They took a one look at her and said, okay, we need to get her to the ER now. So we didn't even wait to call an ambulance. I carried her into the van, put her in the van, and drove her to the hospital. And the triage nurse went to take her blood pressure readings and couldn't register any. So they immediately hooked her up to an IV and whisked her off to get an MRI. And while that's going on, I'm on the phone calling the local parish to get a priest to come out and give her extreme unction. So all of this stuff is going on. It's a real hustle and bustle. It's very, very chaotic there in the emergency room. I'm not getting any answers. The emergency room doctor who I referred to, my wife and I both referred to her as Dr. Perky because she she had a very perky disposition. Everything was going to be okay and everything's fine. It was almost like she was on Percocet. So I was a little annoyed with her because I just wanted answers. I didn't need somebody to assuage my feelings. I needed somebody to tell me what was going on. And she said, well, we're waiting for he's a specialist of some kind. And so he was going to show up and kind of figure out what was going on. She said, but we're seeing a lot of blood around the area of her kidney, and we're seeing a lot of blood in her bladder, and we're not really sure what's happening. Well, the priest shows up, and he comes in, and he hears her confession. He gives her the anointing of the sick, gives her communion. And at that point, you know, because her vitals were starting to crash. I mean, they were really starting to go down very fast. But as soon as he gave her the anointing and gave her communion, her vitals normalized. I mean, they weren't better. They weren't in the normal range, but they at least plateaued.
Mm-hmm.
And so her vital signs were all even at that point, and they never dipped down again. She never had any kind of crash from those symptoms, at least. Well, it turned out that she had a ruptured aneurysm in her kidney.
I've never even heard of such a thing.
It was just an absolute fluke. In fact, the doctor said, you know, this could be a congenital thing. The possibility is that this is a problem that's been around since she was formed in the womb and just never actualized. She could have died at any point. But it was after delivery that her kidneys her aneurysm finally gave way and ruptured. So we spent the day trying to figure out what to do. And the really tough part was, you know, trying to determine how to save her life with the least invasive way possible. And the doctor said, well, why don't we try this? Why don't we run a line up her artery from her leg into the kidney area, and we'll clamp off the artery. So we'll clamp off the artery, and that'll, you know, shut off access to the bleed, and everything will be better that way. And I said, okay. I said, why don't we try that? And he said, it's a very simple procedure. It's very easy. We'll work it out. So why don't you go home, take a shower, you know, get some supplies and come back. I said, okay. So I did. I went home. I took a shower. I grabbed some stuff for Alyssa and for me. And I got back to the hospital, and there are two messages on my phone saying, call us right away. And so I as soon as I got in the lobby, I called. And I'll never forget, I was standing there in the lobby talking to the doctor, and he said, look, there was a complication. While the line was in her artery, she had a vascular spasm, and we're not sure if there's an arterial tear there, and there's a possibility we may have to amputate her leg. So,
my goodness!
Yeah. So at that point, I was, the room was full of people, but I felt like I was completely alone. And it was completely out of my hands. I'm the kind of guy that likes to be in control of things. I like to make decisions and say, okay, this is how we're going to do it. This is the way things are going to go. And this is why it's going to work out that way. Da, 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 da. But there was absolutely nothing that I could do at that point. And I knew that there was nothing that the doctors could do at that point, really and truly, that would ultimately save her life. That it was that her life was hanging in the balance because it was God's will one way or the other. And so I took a moment. I sat down in a bathroom on a bathroom floor, and after a few minutes of sobbing, I just turned to our Lord and I said, "Lord, you know that I want my wife to live." I said, "But I know also that you desire me to desire your will above all things. And so whatever you will, I will. I want your will to be done. But I also need you to tell me how to tell my children their mother's never coming home." So I collected myself and went back, and I spent time with my wife, and the doctors were keeping her comfortable, and they figured that there must not have been an arterial tear because they didn't have any other worries regarding her leg, though they were keeping an eye on it. And the course of the day went on, and I sat there and I watched as they changed out unit after unit of blood, and I watched her belly continue to distend because the bleed wasn't closing. And so after a period of observation, I finally found the doctors and I said, "Look, I don't know much about medical practices and the best thing to do," I said, "but I do understand plumbing. And all I know is that you're putting in fluid and that fluid is leaking out and it's going into a basin." I said, "It's clear to me this is not going to close on its own. You have to go in and take out the kidney." And then they said, "We're glad to hear you say that. We were about to have a consult with you anyway." So they went in and they took her to the emergency room. And so I had some friends and family that came out to the hospital with me, and the entire time that she was in the emergency room or in the operating room being worked on, we were all on the floor praying a rosary over and over and over. And at one point, a chaplain comes out, which he wasn't a Catholic chaplain. He just happened to be wearing blacks with the little Roman collar. I think he was, I want to say he was Lutheran, but I'm not sure. But he assured me that he wasn't here to give me any news. He was just called to give me comfort. And I wasn't entirely comforted, but that's okay. I invited him to pray the rosary with us. And he got down on his knees. He didn't say the Hail Marys, but he certainly joined us every Our Father. And so we prayed, and then the doctor... Now, I'll tell you a funny story afterward. But afterward, the doctor came out, and he gave us the report. Everything looks good. He said that when he went in and looked at the kidney, he said it looked like the whole thing had just disintegrated. The bleed was so bad that it just completely disintegrated. There was really nothing there for him to collect. But they did clamp off the artery, and they as soon as they did that, her vitals shot up and everything was fine. he also said that as he was looking at things, the way that the kidney or the aneurysm ruptured, her pregnancy very well may have saved her life. That it was pressure from the womb on the kidney itself that may have kept things from rupturing while she was pregnant, which is why it happened afterward. So there's miracle number one.
So the pressure that was building from the baby being in the womb and the placenta, which anyone can physically see to someone at that advanced of stage of pregnancy, was pushing on that kidney. Yep. And was kind of like applying pressure when you cut your finger.
Yeah.
So it was just exactly kind of like just holding pressure on it so the platelets could metastasize and stop the bleeding. But then when the pressure was relieved, so that makes natural sense. Okay, so that's miracle number one.
Yeah. So, afterward,
Now, by the way, are you when you're praying these these rosaries with friends and family and others? Are you doing any? Is there an intention? Is it just for Alyssa, for her health, or for God's will to be done that you're doing at the start, or you just keep praying through the mysteries?
We were just, you know, I don't think we actually mentioned an intention. I think that we were just praying. Just praying the rosary for, you know, a successful surgery, I think, is what we were praying for. But, you know, the after we said all our prayers, and the thing is, at this time, there were people all over social media posting and reposting about, you know, asking and begging prayers for my wife. Our college network was sending out prayer requests. There were convents that were praying for her. There were a couple of bishops that were saying Mass for her. There were priests all over the country that were praying for her and saying Mass for her. So, you know, the outpouring of graces from all the Catholics that were collectively praying for my wife at that time was immense. But here's where the story comes full circle, because after that incident, or after everything settled, we finally sat down and said, you know, we really ought to name the baby. This was like 3 or 4 days later. And we said, we really need to come up with a name. And we did settle on Tatiana as the first name. And we chose Elia as her middle name. Because what Elia means, Elia is the feminine form of Elias.
Ah.
And it means God has answered.
God has answered.
Means God has answered. So, as a reminder to us that God answers our prayers, that God is with us, that we have to have trust in Him and trust in His holy will, we named her Tatiana Elia as a constant reminder to us that God does answer, and that His will is the most important thing of all, that we should always seek His will, no matter what the outcome is. And he gave us the gift of my wife's life back to us. So as a reminder and as a hope, we do trust in his will, and we don't worry anymore.